I love being family with you all. You're a good family. And it's exciting to learn to be a part of the family of God, isn't it? It's a process. It's a process. All of us have been submerged into the toxicity of sin and the defilement of sin, but we're all rising up to learn to be family, aren't we? And it's fun. Let's just ask God to open our hearts. Father God, we come to you and we thank you that you're such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Father. We open our hearts today. We choose to open our hearts and we ask you to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to see your heart, because that's what we want to see and that's what you want us to see. And so we thank you for how you're working in each one of our lives, whether we understand it or whether we don't. We thank you for it. And we say, give us new hope today because you are our hope. And we thank you in advance that you're doing that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. I continue to use Chuck Pierce's overheads. And this is the one that he shared about a month ago, and I thought, that's it. That's the one I want. And he has reminded us that this year, the Jewish year of 5774 and 2013 through 2014, is the year of the open door. And so we were invited to step through the door back in the fall and to experience new springs that he had for us. Now that we have just passed Pentecost, Passover, Pentecost last week, had a wonderful word of prophecy about Pentecost, and now he says, step through the door of harvest. I want to bring harvest into your life. I want to bring increase. I want to bring multiplication. And I'm ready for it. How about you? So, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to every father here. And we say to our Heavenly Father, happy Father's Day. He's the perfect Father. You know, as I think of the Heavenly Father and trying to think some of my journey, it was always easy for me to know that Jesus loved me. It hasn't always been easy for me to make the transition to Father and feeling the Father's heart. Now, that wasn't his fault. It was I projected on him some of the anger that I had toward my own earthly father. And it took a while for Jesus to say, you know, I'm the perfect manifestation. I know when I was first filled with the Spirit, couldn't quit talking about Jesus. 30 years old and 68, somebody came up to me and said, why do you always say Jesus Christ? Won't you just say Christ or Jesus? And I thought, I have no idea. But I couldn't stop talking about Jesus because I knew he loved me. But it was a transition to feel that same thing for Father. And he's patient with us. And he gradually begins to say, yes, Jesus is the perfect manifestation of Father. If you're in love with him, you're in love with me too. So, I'm not sure that I've totally arrived, but I do know my Father loves me today. And when I think of a word to describe the Heavenly Father, that would include his mothering and his fathering, I think of El Shaddai. El Shaddai talks about the Almighty God, talks about the mother heart of God and the father heart of God. Now, the mother normally is very nurturing, encouraging, and poor old me, thank you, you're doing wonderful, validating you, legitimizing you, encouraging you, And the father may come along and say, okay, that's enough. Brush your knee off and go on. Walk on. The mother is usually more nurturing, and the father will give direction, loving direction. But as I thought about it, I was raised in a Christian home, went to a Christian college. I wanted to know God so bad. I looked every place to try to find life, and it was hard for me to find it. After I graduated through a parachurch organization, I found how to walk with Jesus, and I found life. And I was mad because it took so long. And I remember saying to God one day when I was vacuuming my steps, why didn't you tell me earlier? I went to church all my life. I went to a Christian college. Why didn't you tell me earlier? And Father God spoke to me. I didn't know it at the time. But now that I know he gives firm direction, loving but firm, he said, got through to you, darling, as soon as I could. Boy, that hit right in my heart. Yeah, I'm pretty strong-headed, pretty stubborn. And so he said, I got through to you as soon as I could. So that's our Father. He's always seeking to draw us into his heart. But the direction may be stronger sometimes. Okay, get over your bad self. And walk with me in joy. You're wonderful. You're special. You're unique. But get over your bad self, you know. So we need both of those. Where is my flipper? Jinx, where is my flipper? As we are looking at the harvest, you can see I wasn't even prepared this morning. So the next slide will show us how who we are continues, that he wants us to walk through the door of hope. And I've called that the divine hope. And synchronize me back there. Would you do the first one for me? This is the same PowerPoint that I've used all along. And I don't know how long we will be learning the lessons that God is laying on my heart from the book of Ephesians. And I love this PowerPoint because it's Jesus coming with the angels to release kingdom life in us now. We want it, don't we? Yes, we don't want to wait till we get to heaven. Want it now. And he says, I want to give it to you now. And the book of Ephesians is designed to show us how to have that now. And so as we move forward, I may have to have you help me, Mike. The next one is using a verse that I've used for the last several months in Ephesians 1. 2:17-19a, but emphasizing a different thing each time. Grace to you, and that's what I talked about last month, was grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He has to open our eyes to show us ourself, him, and how to relate to life, so that you may know him better. Because as James says earlier, that's what we all want, is to know him better. That's what we want. It's not position, power, fame, even though there's nothing wrong with that unless it's your God. What you really want is to know him better. And if you know him better, you can enjoy those things and they don't become your God. Amen. So the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. That's what we're talking about today. The hope to which he's called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and the incomparable great power for those who believe. Okay, let's think about the hope. It's the hope to which He's called us. Now that's the key. It's the hope. We all have hopes. But most of the time, because our hopes have been defiled, our hopes have had toxicity on them. They have to be synchronized. They have to be adjusted so that they're His hopes, not defiled, distorted, askewed hopes in some way. I don't know. Can it be synchronized, or do I just need to be independently dependent on you? This shows the divine hope is the starting line for all of us. That is the launch pad where we all run our race victoriously, hopefully. Divine hope is the lifeline. It's the umbilical cord. It is the DNA placed in each one of us that to hope to be what He has created us to be before the foundation of the world. And it's a matter of synchronizing, recalibrating, adjusting, being geared into His hope. And as far as I know, probably will continue on and on and on until we're face to face with Him. Because, but He has given each one of us a divine hope. And if we open our eyes and we look around to see how He's held us, how He's directed us as fast as He could. See, I wanted Him to direct me faster than He did. That was my problem. I was angry. I wanted to be in control. I wanted it my way. Instead of looking to see how He's working and adjusting to what He's doing. I've had out in the foyer of the book, Judy, You're My Testimony, which is a close friend of mine for many years. And she would, it's almost always in looking back, we see how God synchronizes us. She looked back. She came from the one of the worst hell holes that I know of, a violent family, an alcoholic family, a molesting family, you name it, she was there. But she can look back and see that God used a teacher to start and release hope in her. She and her husband, after they got married, somebody gave her husband a Bible. They packed it up and carried it all over the country, even though she was an atheist and he didn't read the Bible. But when she was miserable at the end of her hope, she was supernaturally and divinely drawn to the Bible and read it for the next 6 to 8 weeks with her cigarette in one hand and her drink in another hand and reading the Word of God until He broke her heart and healed it and saved it. So Psalms 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. Sometimes we can't see it when it's happening, but we can look back. Hey, there was God. He was touching me. He was activating the hope in me that He placed there. So as we move forward from the launching pad of hope, we know that there is hope we hold in our own hand. Now, we have to begin to evaluate, is the hope I'm holding in my hand His hope or my hope? And it's almost always a mixture. Hope means that you have a wish or a desire that is accompanied by a confident expectation that it will happen. And God has placed a hope in each one of us that He wants to fulfill in us, and He knows what He's doing. Now, when I was in college, I knew I was to be there, but I had not a clue of what I was to study. Someone, my roommate, said, you need to be in religion somehow. So I signed up for a religious education course, and the first one was the driest, dullest thing I had ever listened to, and not supposed to be there. So I majored in sociology, minored in psychology, and minored in math, and ended up teaching. But I wanted to do social work, and I had passed the state board exam for a certain state to do it. God was weaving in a different way, but fulfilling the desires of my heart. And so what I wanted to do was to give people life. I wanted to find it myself, and I wanted to give it to others. He knew what he was doing, and it's a path I would have never, ever dreamed, but it's one I'm loving. So it's exciting to know that hope is what God gives each one of us. Of this picture of being on the world's storm in an ocean. And that's where we are. We're living in a storm in this ocean. And God gives us hope. He gives us, in the Old Testament, it talks about that hope is a cord of attachment. In the New Testament, it talks about it's the anchor of our soul. During Judy's severe dark night, when she was going through recovery from molestation, she felt like there was no hope. But as she got through it, she said she realized she had on her refrigerator Hebrews 6:19, which says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters his presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And she said when she had no hope, she would walk by the refrigerator and she would see that scripture. And what it was doing was holding her when she didn't even feel held. So God holds us with the cords of his hope and with the anchor of our soul, getting us where we need to be for his will to be done. You see, we quote frequently John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth and it'll set you free." But you know, another word for truth is reality. God's truth is reality. But most of us spin a reality that is not his truth. And that has to be broken down. It has to be rearranged. It has to be brought into reality what his reality is. The next slide, Mike, helps us to begin to look at some biblical examples, because God gave us scripture to give us hope, to see how he's worked. Paul, this is showing Paul on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the highest Christian leader at the time. And he thought he was doing God a favor by killing the Christians. He really thought it. He didn't intend to be mean, evil, horrible. He thought he was cleaning up the kingdom from God. Part of his process was probably remembering that the children of Israel had been sent to Babylonia and as exiles. Why had they been sent there? Because there was sin in the camp. Now they're back, but the prophecy hasn't been fulfilled. King David, there's not a King David on the throne now. Well, if we got sent to Babylonia because there was sin in the camp, and we don't have King David ruling now, could that be because there's still sin in the camp? Well, Paul and the Pharisees were about fulfilling the law. Their eyes wasn't open to the kingdom. And here's this Jesus around breaking their law. He's healing people on Sunday. He is doing all kinds of stuff you're not supposed to do. Because they didn't know there'd been that the kingdom of God is here and it's now grace, not law. And so, even though Paul thought he was working for the kingdom, he was working against it because his eyes were not open to the truth. Same with the disciples. They walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. One of them deserted him and sold him because he didn't think he was the that he thought he was supposed to be an earthly ruler. Wasn't going to go to the cross. The others said, "Hey, is the kingdom of God now?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, it's now." But they're thinking Rome, king. They're not thinking King Jesus reigning from within the new heart you gain. They did not have an adjustment of the hope. And they didn't see. And they were working against rather than for. So, Paul, pretty strong will too. He had to have a dramatic encounter to get the message. But he did. The next slide shows Mary, Joseph looking at Jesus when he was born. We know the story of how Gabriel came to them and told them and how miraculous it was. But as James says in his book out there on principles, I think it's number 7, God's always preparing us. And even though you may not feel prepared for what you're facing now, you are. Because God's always preparing us. And we know the miracles of Jesus' birth. But you know when Jesus was 12 and they took him for his bar mitzvahs? And they were back. How many days was it that he was lost? 3. Remember that. 3 days before they found that young man. And when they found Jesus, "Why are you here, Jesus?" He's shocked because they're surprised. He says, "I'm about my Father's business." Mary and Joseph were being prepared. You lose him for 3 days, then you find him. So God's always preparing us, even though you may not feel prepared. The next slide shows Mary and Martha. They were, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was Jesus' best friends. Lazarus gets sick. They send word to him. "Hey, Jesus is the Messiah. At least we think he is. And if he's here, Lazarus won't die." Did Jesus get the word? Yep, he got the word. Did he get there? Not in time. Not in time to keep him from dying. And he says to them in John 11:40, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" You will have hope if you will believe. You will see the glory of God. How long was it before Jesus got there? Before Lazarus was raised from the dead? 3 days. He was preparing them. This wasn't long before he's going to the cross. He's preparing them. You think it's all lost because he died. Death is nothing to me. I'm resurrection. I'm bigger, bigger, bigger than anything you're facing. If you will believe, you will see the glory of God. His ways are different than our ways. They're higher, they're broader, they're deeper. they're longer. His ways are the ways that release kingdom living in us. The next slide shows us John the Baptist. John the Baptist's birth was miraculous. They're first cousins. He was the forerunner of Jesus. John the Baptist lived an austere life. It appeared he had no luxuries of any kind. Lived in the wilderness, dressed in animal skins, lived on locusts and honey, fasted and prayed. And when Jesus came to be baptized, he prophesied and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God cometh." He knew it. He was Messiah. He baptized him. When he baptized him, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, and he heard the Father say, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Yet years go by. Life doesn't go as we think it's going to go. And John the Baptist finds himself in jail for speaking the truth. Sometimes speaking the truth hurts. By the way, let me just insert here. A father knows love is speaking the truth, even when it hurts. A father knows that love is not just letting people have their way to keep peace. A father knows that loving, real loving, is speaking the truth when it hurts, because it is the truth. And so here John has spoken the truth. He's in prison for speaking the truth. Now think of all the miracles he's seen. But then he started doubting. This is not ending the way I thought it was going to. This doesn't feel like I thought it was going to feel. Doesn't even look like I thought it was going to look. So in Matthew 11:3, it says John's question is, "Are you the Messiah?" He sent his disciples to Jesus. The disciple went up and said, John's question is, "Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another?" It's okay to doubt. It's okay to doubt. Now, Jesus could have simply said, "Go back and tell John yes." Did he? No. He quoted a scripture. "Are the blind seeing? Are the deaf hearing? Are the lepers being healed?" That's not a real clear answer. Yes, that's happening, but he didn't say, "Yes, I'm the Messiah." So, even though things do not happen the way we wish they would happen, it's easy to get angry at that, or it's easy to be fearful about this God that is so much bigger and higher and wider and deeper, we will never be able to understand him. So, just like John, he had to lay at the foot of the cross. Will I serve a God that I do not understand? Will I serve a God that I cannot figure out? Will I serve a God that does not live up to my expectations? Have you come to that place? I come to it almost daily. When God doesn't do what I expect him to do, I have to come to grips with what the next slide says. The next slide shows the process of our hopes being fulfilled. And in Matthew 11:6, Jesus added to be said to John the Baptist, Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Why would I be offended? Because God didn't work the way I expected him to. He didn't do what I thought he would do. And so therefore, I regularly must say, God, I forgive you for not working the way I expect. I thank you that you're bigger than I can understand. And I will not be offended at how you're working. Because as you see this plant, you put a seed in the ground and it grows. When you got married, most of us, I don't know about you, but you think, oh, that mate is going to meet my every need. Now, I don't know about you, but how long did it take for that dream to die? And so then you think, okay, if I can do it better, harder, faster, more perfect, then that'll work. You know, I'm strong-headed, and I've done that route a lot. So as the second slide shows there, the second category, our hopes have to die in order for his hopes to arise and reap a rich harvest. And it means not being offended at how God works, knowing that God loves you whether you feel it or not, knowing that he has not forsaken you whether you feel his presence or not, because when you don't feel his presence, then's when you have the opportunity to give the greatest gift you can give to him, which is to trust his character, his goodness, his love, his work at the cross, even though nothing in your five senses helps you. And when you trust him, even though nothing in this realm encourages you, you've given him the gift of faith that we can give him only while we're in time and space. When we're face to face with him, we couldn't not trust him. But now we have an opportunity to totally trust him and not be offended. The next slide, I encourage you, as I do myself. I love this picture. Isn't that cool? That artist is taking the whole atmosphere, the ground that he's standing on, the atmosphere, and pulling it back to release the kingdom of God's atmosphere. But you know, when you're pulling back the storms of life, when you're pulling back your unmet needs, when you are pulling back your wounds, when you're resolving your unresolved issues, it can get chaotic. It can get frustrating, and it can get confusing. And that's when we need our family. That's when we need each other to hold our hands and say, it's going to be okay. God's there. This is part of the process of recovery. It's part of the process of bringing the kingdom of God to earth. So this next slide shows what our focus must be. This says stay focused on God, and the center part of it, focused, is out of focus. Our hopes are out of focus. They have to be lined up with his hopes and what he's doing. Sometimes we understand it, and sometimes we don't. But then we have to come back to, will I trust the God that I don't understand? Will I trust the God that he is good when he and he alone gives good gifts? Everything evil and painful and hurtful that happened was not his heart. But his heart is so big that he took care of that on the cross by laying his life down. So that if we focus on him, his character, what he did at the cross, he just the bifocals. He recalculates. He synchronizes our heart to line up with his heart. So, do During those times, stay focused on the cross and his character and walk by faith. The next slide shows how we do this. Just a brief grace, charis, is falling on you as a way of life. The only thing that keeps you from absorbing it is when you walk out of his presence and you close your heart. You stay in his presence and you open your heart, which the latch is on the inside. You have fallen on you every provision you need for victory through the problem, period, over and out. His love is unconditional. His acceptance is unconditional. He accepts you the way you are, but he's going to take you forward to maturity to look like him, and that's hard work. You can do it if you stay in his presence, receiving his provision and his grace. Now, grace comes from the word charis, and joy comes from the word kara. They are from the same root. They're twins. One's male and one's female. If when we see God's grace, we burst forth in joy because we get it. We know there's mutual love, there's mutual trust. He's glad to be with us. And that's the way our joy is released, by understanding his grace and walking in it. Then we begin to explode in his joy, which is, he's glad to be with you. He's glad to be with you. When you're down, when you get it, when you don't, he's glad to be with you. The next slide, I've had to have a major adjustment for what joy really is. I've had a plaque somebody gave me 40 years ago that's been on my wall, and I'm just now getting it. And it said what this is, a beautiful field of red tulips. And on the plaque I've had, it says, joy is not the absence of suffering, it's the presence of God. And I just found out recently, I think Hudson Taylor said that. But I'm just now getting it, because I used to think, I don't know about you, but I used to think, if I get over this problem, it's going to be smooth sailing. Ha ha ha, you're right, Gary. What it means is, as I get over this problem, I get enough strength to face the next one. So, he never promised us we wouldn't have problems, did he? But I envisioned the kind of problems I had would be different than the kind I have. And so then I have to decide, will I be offended at God? Does he really know what he's doing? I love the message of Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know what I'm doing. I got it all planned out. I've got it planned out for your good and for hope. So it doesn't mean an absence of suffering. It means the presence of God, because as we stay in the presence of God, we process the problem without being wounded. Our wounds came because we didn't know how to be in the presence of God, and we got wounded. Now, because he's the God of I am, he will take us back and heal those in his time, in his way. But he says, now, stay in my presence. We'll process whatever problem happens, and it won't end up in wounding. So joy is also life-giving feeling of mutual care. You care for him, and he cares for you all the time. The next slide shows Isaiah 64:4 and Ephesians 3:20. That reminds us, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. We must wait for him. Let him be God, not try to be God ourselves. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Who is the hope? Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in each one of us that has received us, him as our Savior. He's our hope. As we surrender to him, as we listen to his voice, as we obey him, we're absorbed by him. And the next slide shows, and this is always what melts my heart. I love this picture of the universe. And I love what the message describes this is. God raised him from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments. No name, no power except from his rule, exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all and has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. Who's the church? You and I. Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. That melts my heart. It reminds me he really is in control. I can trust this God to be in control and do only good things for me. The next slide shows us opening up our hands and releasing our expectations to him. I encourage you to do that. What has been easy for you to be offended by? Release that expectation to him. As the next slide shows, it may be a person. Put that person in God's hands. If he's controlling the whole galaxies and the universe from the deepest heaven, can he handle that? Can he handle that person? It may not look like you think it's going to, but can we trust this God that laid his life down and knew all the things we were going to have to face and said, I'll cover it for them. I'll go ahead of them. I will suffer it. I will take out all the hard things that couldn't be redeemed. And as they walk with me in the redemption journey, we'll fall in love with each other and bring kingdom of God to earth. So, as this next slide shows, open your hands. I love this slide. Your hands open to God and a burning flame coming out of them. And it says that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So we hold up our hands and we say, God, burn out of them everything that is carnal flesh. Everything that is hopes that I've raised up that are not yours. Burn them out. Shake it. And let remain only what is a pure foundation built upon you. And he says, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. The next slide shows that as we're doing this, as we're processing our hope of his calling, as this girl standing on this beautiful hill and the clouds making a heart, remember his heart's for you. He loves you more than we can ever, ever believe or dream. And then in closing, the final, we will have our harvest as our hope is upon him. He is our hope. So let's walk through the door of faith. Let's walk through the door allowing him to adjust our hope, knowing that as he tells us in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not made of eat and drink. In other words, these temporal things. It's made from righteousness. It's made from peace and the joy of His reign in us. Let me bless you.